So we were able to see it so clearly. Our scripture reading is taken from Acts chapter 18, verses 24 to 28. Acts 18, 24 to 28. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Christ was Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Join me as we stand together for the gospel reading. The Holy Gospel is taken from the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to St. John, beginning from verse 25. Glory to Christ our Savior. John 14, 25 to 27. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, and neither let them be afraid. This is the gospel of Christ. Please be seated. This morning, we are delighted to have Reverend Dr. Tan Soo In, who is our very own from SJSM, and he worships at SES. Come.
You know that you are part of the family when they don't give you long introductions. He did study here, studied. That means you're not at home yet. But when you're at home, they just one, two line kao leo. So I feel at home now. Thank you. And it's true, we normally are natives of SES. So being able to preach also gives us a chance to visit our friends in E1 and E2, which is very special for us as well. Come, let's prepare our hearts to receive God's word. Let's pray. Father, our lives are so busy and noisy. It's so good to set apart time at least once a week to assemble as your people, to declare what is closest in our heart, to magnify your glory, to say thank you, to share what we truly believe about who you are and who you are to us. So Lord, that we can combine our hearts and our voices to praise you, Lord, that is itself a blessing. And Lord, now we pray that you will open our hearts and our ears to have what you have for us. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And we wait for you to feed us, O Lord. We await you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So I have to be clear that this is not a picture of Priscilla and Aquila. This is Roger and Janice Capps. I first heard about the Caps when I was in O-Level. Yes, long time ago, O-Level. I was in a small Baptist church in Penang, and they said there was going to be a Greek teacher that's going to join the church. So a Greek teacher, I mean like Zorba the Greek, or somebody from Greece, or whatever, somebody from Greece. Then when he came, I found out he was an American, and that he taught Biblical Greek. Hello, Biblical Greek in seminary. So he wasn't someone from Greece, but he was an American who taught Greek in the seminary. But I really appreciated his teaching, both of them. Janice was an expert in the English language. And he was a New Testament scholar, finishing his PhD from the University of Glasgow. And he was an excellent teacher. I really appreciated his sermons, his Bible classes. He was great. I learned so much from him. But what I remember from this teacher, these teachers, is that they also extended to me the hand of friendship. They were very welcoming. So if you know Penang, there is this Baptist seminary which is on the hill overlooking the sea. You know, Tanjung Bunga, if you're there, looking at the sea. And the lecturer's quarters was part of that complex as well. So I would often go and visit him. They always, hey, come and just visit and talk with us. So I would go, and everyone in Penang has a small motorbike. It's a Penang thing, had a kapcha, a small thing. And I would go, and because it's a very steep road, those of you who know, first gear, to go to this quarters, so I would have time with them. We can talk about anything under the sun, about life, about biblical theology, what have you. And they will always be welcoming. And I got to know their two children, they became friends. Really, so what I remembered is not just their teaching, but that friendship connection. And as they walked with me through life, I remember I was with them when I faced some of the crisis that I had. You know? So when I visited them, they would always give me cookies, which I thought was so romantic. What is this cookie? Then I found out it's an American name for biscuits only. You know? This cookie means biscuit. So anyway, they gave me biscuits, gave me drinks, and always warm and welcoming, gave me food, of course. So when I faced major crisis in life, naturally I would turn to them. So I remember there was once, I was in my second, third year of uni, my first serious romance. And the girl was from University of Malaya. But after a time of being together, I kind of concluded that we were not really suitable. So I had to be the bad guy to break the relationship. Crying or that. I feel so guilty, you know. So guilty. I had to be the bad guy who broke the relationship. So I was very distraught. And I went to them and said, oh man, I'm the lousiest man in the world. I broke her heart. The world is going to come to an end. So then they put their arm around me and said, no, you're not the worst guy in the world. The world is not going to come to an end. Have some cookies, you know. So they helped me through this and many other crises. And they were even used by the Lord to clarify my calling into pastoral work. So I remember them, not because they were just great teachers who taught me a lot of biblical content, but they were able to speak into specifics in my life, connecting the Word of God to specifics in my life, because there was this relationship. I really treasure them so much. They are in their 80s. It was a special blessing earlier in the year. I could visit them. They are retired and staying in Beaufort, South Carolina. So we went to visit them. They, to me, exemplify what is Christian teaching. That Christian teaching is not just transferring biblical content, but forging a relationship between teacher and student. That it is in that context of that relationship, the teacher provides hospitality to create space for the student to be in their life so that they can share life together. So this is Christian teaching is relational. And in essence, they were not doing anything new. This is what Jesus did, right? I mean, he taught the masses, but the bulk of his significant teaching was with his 12 disciples. And really, his teaching was like a three-year road trip. Now they go around and got to know them very well. And in the exchange of life, he would teach them. And even went further in depth with the Peter, James, and John. So that Christian teaching is not just the transference of information, but a relationship through which we share life. That becomes the platform, the context for teaching and learning. And I said, this is nothing new. This is what Jesus did. And we are clear to follow Jesus' teaching, but often we are not so clear about following Jesus' method. The content, yes, but how did he teach? Relationally. You know, he taught to the masses, but his most important teaching was in the context of a relationship with his 12, with his three. And this is what we see again in this passage that we are looking at from the book of Acts. You know? So, I will just go through again the passage that we read, and then we'll see what are some things that the Lord will teach us about hospitality and discipleship or mentoring. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, which probably is a short form of Apollonius, a native of Alexandria. When you see Alexandria, you must know that this is a hub of learning in New Testament times. They had a huge and excellent library, many scholars, both so-called secular scholars, but also there was a community of Jewish scholars there as well. So if Apollos is coming from Alexandria and we are told that he had a thorough knowledge of scriptures, That means he had all the best knowledge that the world could offer, both general knowledge as well as knowledge of Hebrew scriptures. No, it's like, no, you come here, no, you're PhD from NUS as well as TTC. No, so he really was a very sharp and clever guy. Now you see Alexandria, you think of Oxford, you know, Cambridge, or this, that kind of a place. And he was a product of that city. Smart guy. Learned lots of stuff. And he came to Ephesus. He was a learned man. Again, just in case we missed the point, with a thorough knowledge of scriptures. Scripture exam, I'm sure he got A or something like that. No? And he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, which tells us that he actually at some point had encountered the gospel and had accepted Christ. He was a believer. He accepted Christ. He knew the way of the Lord. And when he came to know the Lord, he used all his learning to preach the gospel. That is very interesting. He spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately. So his gospel, nothing wrong. He knew the gospel. He had been converted by the gospel. And now he was preaching the gospel accurately. Then, but this is interesting line. Though he knew only the baptism of John. Now you may wonder, what's the big deal? What's wrong with just knowing the baptism of John? If you remember the baptism of John, we will see in the early part of Luke, for example, which we also went through, that John was essentially speaking to Israel. So, hey, Israel, your king is coming. You better get your act together. That was the heart of John's preaching. The Messiah is coming. Israel, you better get your act together. But the baptism of Jesus, as opposed to John, Messiah already come. And now the gospel is not just for Jews. Remember Matthew 28, make disciples of all nations. So there's this contrast here. If it's still the baptism of John, it would seem to imply that it's still addressed to Israel only, and that we are still waiting for the coming of the Messiah. That's the implication. I mean, if you only know the baptism of John. When in truth, things have already happened. The Messiah has already come, not just akan datang. He's already come already. And now the gospel is clear. That's not just for Jews, but it is now we have to make disciples of all nations. So you can see why this sticking to the baptism of John may create some confusion about these two very important points. So, I mean, Apollos knew the gospel. Nothing wrong with it. It's just this part only. So it's not that his gospel was wrong, but there's one part not inadequate. He had not moved on to the baptism that Jesus mentions in places like Matthew 28. So that's the thing. So he spoke, but he knew only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Nothing wrong with his fervor. We are told that he spoke really as a very great speaker, very spirit-filled speaker, and he will use those gifts to present the gospel. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they went to hear this guy. They heard him. They said, "Hey, Aquila, he only knows the baptism of John only. Yeah, that's not quite good, lah." So they went to hear him, and then they knew that part only wasn't too hot. So they invited him to their home. This is the NIV. Some said they took him aside to teach him to their home and explain to him the way of God more adequately. So number one, I think they didn't correct him in public, which may have shamed him. Hey, no. They invited him quietly to their home, and implication that he would have stayed there for a few days. No, and over meals, I'm sure they would exchange stories of where do you encounter Christ? And do you know that there's now another baptism, you know or not? And so I'm sure there'll be conversations over these few days, over a meal, where they will begin to strike up a relationship. Again, they're teaching him relationally, not just correct his thinking, but not connecting with him as a friend. You know? They invited him to their home, and they taught the way of God more adequately, which probably is just correcting the baptism part. Because the other stuff, he's got it right. And then when Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. In those days, no internet, whatever. So somebody come and claim to be an apostle or an evangelist. How do you know he's not trying to scam us? So people who know you will write a letter of introduction to help people accept you. And he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. For again, this is Apollos' thing. He vigorously refuted the Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. This is important, that Christianity is not just some faith that dropped out of the air somewhere. It's actually a fulfillment of Jewish scriptures. God had already told his story from Genesis onwards. No, Christianity is not against Jewish religion, but actually it's the culmination of what God had promised. So he showed them from their own scripture, So this Messiah is really fulfilling all that the Old Testament teachings had promised. So this is what he did. This is, seems to be the Apollos thing. You know, he goes around proving that Jesus is the Messiah, proving from the scriptures. But now with an accurate picture of what Christian baptism means. This is the story that we have read. So I think from this we can pick up a few points. And the first is this, that our faith must be based on truth. In a postmodern world where anything goes, you believe what you like, I believe what I like. No, I think in the Christian faith, some things are true, some things are not true. In this case, is the gospel just for Israel? Is it for all peoples? No, are we waiting for the Messiah or has he already come? These are not just anybody can believe what you like. No, that's why Priscilla Aquila had to correct John, because our faith is based on truth. And this is something that we know, because part of our code of whatever is that our lives must be based on scripture. We know this, that it's not just believing what we want, but we want to know what God has told us, and the scripture is the primary way in which he has addressed us. I think this is important to know, because we make some crazy claims, you know. Like, you know, if you believe in Jesus, your sins will be forgiven and you'll be with him for eternity. Really, man? It better be true, man. No, as I reached this stage of life, I said, all things be equal, I think I'm closer to the day of my death than the day of my birth. When I die, and I open my eyes, Jesus, better be true, man. No, this is no longer trial exam, no, this is the real thing now, no. So when is it true that really, you know, that you, when you have accepted Christ, your sins are forgiven, and you have an eternal relationship with Christ? Really? It's got to be true, man. I think if you want a more convenient faith, it probably won't be Christianity. You know, there are people around the world now who have been crucified or tortured because they are Christians. If you want a more convenient faith, it's not Christianity. The reason why me, all are Christians, because it's true. Not because it is convenient. Yesterday night, I was at the Christian Medical Dental Fellowship. And the theme for that evening was, how do we reach out to people with autism and intellectual disabilities? Now, two basic convictions of the church are that everyone is valuable because they are made in the image of Christ. That would then inspire us to care for all, you know, whatever their background and their struggles. And not only that, not only do we care for all because everyone is made in the image of Christ, we also care for people because the Bible, God has told us a biblical truth that we are to have a bias to those who are weakest and struggle the most. So then it makes sense for the church then, and definitely for Christian doctors and dentists, to be reaching out to those who struggle with autism and with intellectual disabilities. What we believe dictate what we do. What do we believe to be true will dictate what we do. So our faith is based on things we believe. So it is important that we know. Like I said, it applies to everything. I see this morning there were folks here in wheelchairs. I just thank God that they were willing to come. And then we tell them, well, one day you're going to trade in your broken body for a perfect body. It better be true, man. You can't be just saying fairy tales to make people feel happy for a while. So, and where do we find this truth? And the primary source of truth, of course, is the scripture, the Bible. So our faith is based on truth. In the day and age where we seem to focus more on feelings, on activism, going to save the world or whatever. Because another sermon on reading the Bible, how I already heard 65 sermons on that already. We know this, and by familiarity, we may take it for granted. I think once in a while, we need to be reminded that our faith is based on truth, and God's primary way of communicating that truth is the scripture. But if that is true, therefore, if God speaks to us through his word, and his word controls what we believe and what we do, then it means that all of us must be willing to both teach and be taught the truth, right? Don't say that it's true, but then you never study the Bible. Yeah, man, the Bible is true. Okay, have you studied the Bible? Then you don't really believe it's true, ma. If you really believe it's true, you will be, and all of us are busy and tired, I get it. Maybe you will be investing time in learning the word. In our quiet time, in our small groups, our 3-to-1 groups, in the sermons, you know, everywhere that we can find the word of God, we will study this, because this is critical for us to live our lives. to guide us how we make decisions, how we go through struggles in life. If the Word of God really comes to us as the truth that we need to live by, then it means that we must all be willing to teach and to be taught. And when I prepared the sermon this time, I've preached on this passage before, and I always highlighted the point about hospitality that Priscilla and Aquila invited them to their home. That always struck me. But this time around, I looked at Apollos. This is a guy who's very gifted speaker, anointed speaker, very knowledgeable guy. You cannot, you know, out-knowledge him, you know, but in terms of his knowledge of Scripture. Then I thought, wow, someone who is so gifted and so knowledgeable, may not necessarily be the most teachable person. I know so much, you know. Maybe I know more Bible than Priscilla Aquila. They want to teach me a hello. I know more than you. I got a PhD in Bible or whatever. So, you know people like this who are very gifted and very knowledgeable? They may not necessarily be the most teachable. And here, I have to confess about myself as well. When I finished my seminary studies, I was a good student. I got A for hermeneutics. So after I graduated from seminary, I would go and listen to sermons and I'd be judging the speaker. Did Paul really say this? I think that's not really good Pauline theology. So I go around judging people. So I'm now, of course, doing confession. Confession is good for the soul. Then one day, God just whacked me, you know, pow. And when God talks to me, often he speaks in Penang Hokkien, I don't know why, but pow. I give you seminary education to go and judge people. I said, sorry, Lord, sorry. I must have a teachable spirit. I must have a teachable spirit. And until today, because many years have passed, I'm still learning new things from people, sermons I hear, from my friends, from my own reading of Scripture. Always have a teachable stance. Even preparing this sermon, I got new insights. It's not that you know it all kind of thing. So I think we want to follow Apollos' example. He was willing to be taught, willing to be corrected. And he's a brilliant man. He was willing to be taught. I think we must have this kind of a teachable spirit, all of us, that God can continue to speak to us. Otherwise, how can we continue to grow in our knowledge of God and His Word if we think we know everything already? So this is important, that we must be willing to teach and to be taught. And so all of us must have some kind of ongoing commitment to study the Word. So I remember the night before, we discovered that my first wife had cancer. It was the night before. We had gone to Penang for Chinese New Year, I think, and the family had all gone back to PJ. I was back in Penang for a few more days for a private retreat. Then that night, and this is not something prophetic, or what, it just happened to be maybe my daily bread reading or what, it was in the book of Job. Somehow, this timing cannot be coincidental. The night before we discovered the cancer, my study was in the book of Job. I'm saying this as an example of my ongoing studying of Scripture. If I had not been studying Scripture, I wouldn't have had this encounter with God that night, right? And it's not that, the Holy Spirit, you go and do the book of Job. No, it's just my regular reading only, regular reading. And yet the Lord spoke and said, this book is going to have special significance for you going forward. And what is the truth in the book of Job? That people who are obeying God not necessarily spared the pain of life, but God is sovereign and He will make things okay in the end. That is the story of the book of Job. And that is the book that came to me the night before we discovered the cancer. So God speaks to us. God's truth sustains us in the ups and downs of life. So it is for our own good that we are committed to the study of Scripture, whether in our quiet time, in small groups, in the preaching of the Word, so that we can imbibe the truth that we need for life. All of us must be committed to teach and to be taught.
Thank you for joining us at service this morning. Let me pronounce a blessing upon us.
Very closely. Maybe they were taught by Paul and now here they are teaching Apollos. So we are all in a community where we can teach each other. I always think once in a while you hear of some famous Christian leader who has fallen. And I wonder, did they reach a place where they were so put on a pedestal sometimes by the church and we dare not tell them that, hey, this one I think not so right. Like what Priscilla Aquila said to Apollos. Sometimes we hormat, we respect all these anointed people who have done great things for God, which Apollos did, that we dare not talk to them about things that may be not right. And I think a lot of it has to do with both sides. People on a pedestal who didn't want to be corrected, and people who put them on the pedestal, all of us have our part to play in such kind of things. So we want to imbibe a culture where all of us are willing to learn and to teach. So we together can learn the truth of God that can sustain us in our life and our practice. You all know all this, lah, but this is a reminder type sermon. But perhaps the new thing that we can learn from this passage is that Christian teaching should be done relationally. Remember, they asked him to his home. When you ask people to your home, people can observe how you live out the truth, modeling. It's not just hearing biblical truth. I like to learn from people who I know to some degree. So I know whether they're actually living out their faith. At this stage of my life, apart from my low levels of energy, I never very rarely go and hear some famous speaker from America or whatever. Well, they may be very good preachers and all that, but maybe at home they beat their wife. I don't know. No, I'm not saying they do. I'm just saying. Do they actually live out what they say? I won't. So, oh, this guy is very good on YouTube. Or they tell you, oh, Swin, you should go on YouTube. We can reach millions. I say, well, but do they know me? I mean, do they know I actually talk only, or do I actually live out the truth? I'd rather listen to my friends, people whom I love and respect. Because when you know someone who's teaching you, you see the connection between the mouth and the life. I think that's very important in Christian teaching in particular. It's not just content. It's how people exemplify what they say by how they live. That is Christian teaching. Paul would say, follow me as I follow Christ. That's the heart of Christian teaching. The 12 disciples with Jesus for 3 years, they can see whether this guy really lives out what he teaches or not. So there must be this relational element in teaching. Not only do we model, we also are we able to ask questions. We can share stories so that we, especially, I think when we teach our young adults and young people, that generation will not just quite sit for half an hour, listen to a sermon, blah, blah, blah. They will need to be more interactive in how they learn. But I think it's not just young adults, all of us. I think we learn better when there's a context of questions and answers. Okay. Well, what do you mean by that? Hey, you really think that's true? So in that context, we learn better, and we learn in a way that will sink deeper into our hearts. And the Bible knows this. That's why Jesus and the 12 disciples, that's why Priscilla and Aquila asked Apollos to come home, because that's what they wanted to do, to build a relationship. So this is what I try to do. If I teach a seminary class, and the class is quite big, I try to divide them into groups of 5 and have dinner with them. I want to hear their stories so that when I go back to the classroom, what I teach can somehow interface with what they're going through. It's not just some generic truth. So I've developed this holy kepo, holy curiosity. If you meet me very shortly, I say, hey, how are you? Hey, when you enter ministry, why? I'm holy curious. Because I want to know you better. I want to know you better so that I can love you better. It's not just a curious kepo only. So it's holy kepo, not just kepo. I want to be curious about you. I want to know you, what you're going through. So when I have a chance to teach or preach or whatever, that somehow that can intersect your life in a more personal way. It's not just truth which never changes, but how truth intersects an individual at their point in life. All of us are different. There are different things going on. And the word never changes, but to know someone means you can speak into their life in a more concrete way. So let's try to do this, okay, in all our teaching, whether it's Sunday school, small group, whatever. And we make attempts to get to know each other a bit better. Maybe I should run a course on holy kepo. Holy curiosity, that how this is important for us to know each other so that we can love each other. It's not kepo for kepo's sake. Curiosity for curiosity's sake. And also, what I do for every class I teach with the help and partnership of my beloved wife is that we should invite the whole class over for dinner at the end of the class. Sometimes it's got 50 people, but Bernice, not Faith. 50, so what? 50 can. So 50 people come to the house, Bernice will cook for them. And I know this is so powerful because years later, I'll meet these students and they say, Swin, I can't quite remember what you thought. But Bernice's beef stew, wow, holy hour, beef stew. So I'm hoping that when they taste the beef stew, it will trigger some memory of the spiritual lesson. Learning in community. Let's learn as friends. Teacher, student, can even take turns to be teacher and student. We are friends. And we want to teach and learn in the context of community. Not just download facts. But that's the last point. And I realized that this chapter, this four or five verses increase, interestingly ends not with that, well, now Apollos knew the right baptism. But the story ends with Apollos continuing his ministry. He went on to Achaia. He continued to refute the Jewish opponents. So the end result of learning the truth of God is not so much that we actually now know more truth, but actually it actually helps us to minister better. The end result of learning the word of God is not that I now know more truth, no? But rather that truth has transformed me, that I'm now more committed to ministry, which is actually right in line with what Paul would say in 2 Timothy. He would say that all scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, in training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We all know the verse 16, that all scripture is God-breathed. Hey, Bible is God-breathed, man. But often we skip verse 17, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So when we study the word of God, it is not just informational, so that I can get A in my Bible exam. We study the word of God for transformation, not just for information. When I know God's truth, it changes me to be a certain kind of person which is more committed to minister on His behalf. So I think that's what I need to challenge myself and all of us. No, nowadays, we have so much access to so much biblical truth. We can end up actually about getting A in biblical exams. So that's not the end goal. The end goal is that the truth must transform and equip us to continue to minister on His behalf. The end goal of whether you have been encountered by the truth of the Bible is to what degree we are trying to live out and share the love of God with those who do not know Him. So let's not be too proud if we can get A or what. Rather, what kind of people are we? Are we as a church committed to ministering to people? That is the end goal of being transformed by truth. Not just that we know, but we are like that and we can share the love of God with those outside, to minister to others. So, I am very joyful and privileged to be in SJSM. I think that leaders gathering that we had some time ago, I'm not sure whether I was allowed to be there, but anyway, Vicar allowed me to be there. Accidental, not okay, right? So I went there, I gave my IC. It doesn't seem to... No, you're not in our system. So, but in my 40 years of ministry, those of you who were at that gathering, this is the most positive and joyous gathering I've ever been part of. Everyone who shared, different age group, different ministries, I mean, we know there's work to be done, but there's so much positivity that this is a good time. We have gone through the storms, but this is a good time. God, by His grace, has healed, has rebuilt, and there's so much good things ahead of us as a church. But that's the thing, you see, we don't want to go ahead and neglect the fundamentals, one of which is knowing the truth of God, being shaped by the truth of God, building our life on the foundation of the Word of God. That one, because in our enthusiasm, we can easily run ahead and forget this. Yeah, we know all this already, but this is something that we need to do. So as a church, we thank God, we look forward to the future, but let's not fumble the fundamentals of really being committed to know God's truth, to learn God's truth relationally. We help each other to learn, and we learn God's truth with the idea that it will transform us to better minister for Him. May that be our goal. Of course, we need God's help for sure, but at least we know that that is our biblical agenda. Let's pray. Father, thank You, merciful God. You don't treat us as we deserve. Thank You, merciful God, that You are so gracious to us, that You have seen us through some tough times. You have brought so much healing and so much joy and so much promise for the future, and we are grateful. And Lord, as we love You, may we love Your truth as well. May we not become lazy or careless. May we continue to build our lives upon the Word of God, Your Word, O Lord, that will keep us on a sure path, a safe path. May we have this desire to learn as friends. May we learn relationally. May we learn so that we can be better equipped to serve You, O Lord. Do this for us, O Lord. We cry out to You. In Jesus' name, amen.